Awesome. Today we are going to be in Philippians 3:12-4:1. And thank you, Eric, for sharing your testimony. It is awesome to see, you know, God's providence amongst, you know, just working in the lives of his people. Kylie even read that out in the psalm, right? Like tied the things together where it's like God is in control of all things. And so we can even use that to piggyback today where we don't have bulletins today because we're having electronic issues and stuff like that, but we still got sound, and so God has blessed us in a lot of awesome ways. And here, just so you guys know, one of the points today is going to be on listening, so maybe God's working, right? I'm just kidding. All right, so no, not everybody got it. But either way, you guys should be listening, right? Don't write stuff down. All right, here we go. I'm going to go ahead and pray for us first before we go ahead and jump into our passage here today. Lord, we thank you so much for this time that you have allowed us to gather, and we thank you for blessing us with the rain. It's amazing, Lord, how you choose to sustain your planet, your creation, how powerful it is, and how life-giving it is because it is under your control, Lord. We just ask that you would allow us to appreciate this day, this weather, this ability to just come here and worship you this morning. And we ask, Lord, that you would just speak to us through your spirit, that our hearts would be humble and that your words would be proclaimed clearly and received well, Lord. We desire for you to grow us individually and for us to be a force in this community, Lord, as we watch you work and your gospel proclaimed. We just ask, Lord, that we'd be able to see the opportunities to share your good news with those around us and that we would be models for this as well, that we'd see how to apply your gospel message to the problems in our lives. I know that, Lord, you've already provided all solutions that we could ever need. We thank you so much for this time, and please bless us as we continue going forward. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, so again, we're going to be on page 1042, and here we go. So the Bible is very relevant for spiritual things, yes, we all can agree with that. But it's also very relevant for practical things as well. And so today, Paul is going to be talking about his goal, you know, his eternal goal. And he's going to be showing us his approach. And so this gives us an opportunity to examine our own goals, because these are healthy things that we do, but to make sure that they line up underneath the most important goals that we can see from our text. This also will give us an opportunity to explore the methods we use to go about achieving our goals and see if they follow in line with this passage as well. There is going to be 6 points in this, which if you had the bulletin, like, it's normally a lot more than I do, but I speak fast, so don't be scared, okay? We'll be on time, all right? So here we go. Let's start off with verses 12 through 16 is where we're going to start. So page 1042, let's go ahead and look at verses 12 through 16. Not that I have already reached the goal or am already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let all of us who are mature think this way. And if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this also to you. In any case, we should live up to whatever truth we have obtained. Okay, so the first part this is the first section here. And basically, Paul's talking about his goals. Okay, I think they could come out for the text. Just looking at our first verse here, verse 12. Not that I have already reached the goal or I'm already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it. Okay, so Paul is saying that there is a goal. He clearly knows that there's a goal, and that's the first step, is just to be aware that we're working towards something. And again, like we were talking before, we all have goals in our lives, and this is normal things to do. But what we're trying to do is figure out what are our spiritual goals that we should be working for. Our sub-goals should fall underneath this. And so that kind of pulls out our heading here so that we can see that Paul is trying to achieve a goal. And we're going to see the first part here in that verse is also is that it requires effort. So our first sub point here is going to be that it requires effort. And Paul says, But I make every effort to take hold of it because I have also been taken hold of by Christ. And he makes every effort to take hold of this. And this seems pretty intense because to make every effort, what do you guys think that would mean? Like, to me, every effort seems like all effort, doesn't it? Something that we have to work for. We have to be in, you know, it would be something intense, a strong desire to do this. And a lot of times we like to use the word try hard, right? We always say, like, well, we just got to try hard. But that's so vague, you know, of a term, just to say try hard. It's too much of a laundry list of all the terms that can be in there. So if we want to think of what does trying hard really involve, or what would that look like in our lives, you know, there's going to be a psychological aspect, which is going to be, you know, our mind. We're going to have to know that there is a goal that we're working towards. We're going to have to see that there's going to be strategies that we should come up with. It should involve our mind. We should be able to, you know, embrace this. Also, the physical aspect of it. It's going to require our time. It's going to require work. It's going to require effort. So it's going to require sacrifice. And as we look at this in verse 12, this word take hold of it really stands out because Paul says this three times in the text. He says, I make every effort to take hold of it, you know, because I have also been taken hold of by Christ. And to take hold of something is to embrace it, is to grasp it, to seize it. That's a strong desire. So if Paul is trying to take hold of this goal, we can also know that he wants this goal to be achieved. And the thing that clues us into how strong this desire is that he says, I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. And now, if we're going to take hold of this goal with the same desire that Christ Jesus takes hold of us, that's going to be a pretty intense desire, right? Because when Christ Jesus takes hold of us, I mean, he takes hold of us fully, correct? Like there's no way out of it. When Christ has you in his hand, you are protected. You're fully embraced. You're fully grasped. So Paul is using this kind of terminology to see, as much as Christ has embraced us, we should be embracing him back. As much as Christ's goal is to save us, whatever his goal is for us, we should also be showing the same kind of effort. Like, Christ made every single effort to save us, and that's clear by the gospel. He lived his whole life for this. He came to earth to save people like us. He came to seek us out. And if he was willing to give up his life for us, we can know that we are fully embraced by him. And if that right there should show his desire for us, and at the same time create a desire within us to seek after him in the same manner. So let's talk about this goal for a minute that Paul is trying to reach. And he says, not that I have already reached the goal or I'm already perfect. And so big word here would be sanctification, right? Like some of us are familiar with that. Some of us may not be because we have some younger people in the audience as well. But it's always good for us to be refreshed in our memory of what these terms mean. Okay, and so sanctification is not what saves us, but it is the process of which Christ shapes us into the people he desires us to be. Okay, so there is a version of all of us that is here, but there is an ideal version of all of us as well. Christ is shaping us into that form. That is what he's going to do. Like, we're all going to be individualistic. We're all going to have our same, you know, likes and dislikes, our same hobbies and skill sets, but there's a version of that where Christ says, this is exactly how I created you to be. And what he has to do to undo that is to remove sin and other desires from our lives so we can be fully focused on him, fully obedient to the way he calls us, you know, into be fully obedient into the people he calls us to be. And as he's transforming us into the people he desires us to be, you know, we're going to be shaped into people for his glory. That's what the Bible says. Shaped into people for his glory. And we're going to be able to reflect his glory. And that comes through our obedience, our faith, and, you know, the new hearts that he has given us. And we glorify him, love him, and respect him. And so Christ does this work within us, but also we can join him in this work. Right? If we know that it's his goal for us, there's got to be some effort that we can do in order to aid in getting there. We don't earn our salvation, let's say this, okay, to be clear. What I'm trying to convey to you is, like, if there's a tantrum, a kid throwing a tantrum on the floor in the grocery store, that makes my life hard, okay? Like, if Charlie or any of these kids throws a tantrum, I got to drag him through the store. My life is harder, and this kid's life is harder. If I throw a tantrum, I don't hinder Christ at all. My tantrum does nothing except causes pain to myself. You see, like, that's what I'm trying to say. So, like, if we know that there's a mission, that Christ has a mission for us to shape us into the people he wants us to be, the best efforts we can put into is to try to figure out how to join him in this mission. Like, we want to become the people he wants us to be, because that's going to be the path of least resistance. That is the direction that we're heading. And so when we're putting in effort, what kind of effort can you put in to help you grow into the person that Christ wants you to be? Now, he's going to have to change a lot of things in our lives, but at the same time, there's things that we can do by spending time with him. We can read his word. We can spend time amongst his people. These are all things that are going to help aid us to grow into the people he wants us to be. Something else that we can look at as far as these goals go, too, is if you're thinking about your own personal goals right now, do those goals line up with Christ, or are they opposed to the goals that Christ has for you? Okay, and, like, in your life, which goals have priority? Is it, like, this week you have to achieve something that is on your plate, or are you willing to lay down your desires to follow Christ to achieve what he wants to achieve in your life? Okay. So let's continue here. Besides seeing the effort, let's go to verses 13 and 14 here. Okay, it says, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead. I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus." Okay. So the second thing that we see here is that achieving the goal requires focus. Paul uses words here like striving and to pursue. And to pursue is effort that is focused in a direction, is heading in a particular area. And so in order for us to achieve our goal, it's going to require focus. And Paul says in here, he says, "I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it yet." You know, he knows that Christ is still doing work in his life. He knows that he's not perfect yet. And I mean, that's a kind of a pretty strange statement, because I don't know who in this room has to say, "Not that I am perfect yet. Not that I've already achieved this yet." Because I can look at my own life and know, like, I've fallen short many, many times. Like, it's very hard to even think that one day God is going to be able to perfect something like me. You know, like, that shows not a testament to us, but it shows a testament to his power, how much he can change us, because he promises to do this. And there's this advice that Paul gives us in the middle of verse 3, and it says, it says, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead. One thing I do is forgetting what is behind and reaching to what is ahead. And you know what's interesting about this is like, our focus should always be on front of us, because wherever we're looking is the direction we're heading. If we're looking back here, we're going to veer off course. And the problem about the things that are behind us, though, is that they are very distracting. You know, like, a lot of us have a lot of pain. We've gone through a lot of problems and issues, and it's messy. There's a lot of sore spots and failures that we have to try to find ways to deal with. And those things are always calling back to us, and they're trying to get us off of the course of the direction we're heading. But what Paul is instructing us here is to focus on what's in front of us, to forget the goals that were behind us, to pursue, to reach for. You know, like, that imagery is so strong. It's like a runner reaching out, trying to grab whatever is in front of him. Like, this is our laser focus should be on Christ and his mission and his goals for our lives. And by forgetting the things that, by saying to forget on the things that are behind us, he's really showing us that we can relinquish the old goals that we used to have. You know, the things that used to be so important to us may not be as important as they used to be before. You know, my own status, finances, health, a lot of these things, that though they're still important to us, they're not as important as they used to be. They're not my sole purpose. I can be happy and joyful with Christ missing those other things. But if I have health and money, but I don't have Christ, I can't be joyful at all. You see? And so our focus has to be on that. Has to be on Christ. And we have to remember, too, that all the failures that are always calling to us and distracting us, the guilt and the shame from those events are pinned to the cross. Jesus Christ paid for those sore spots. He took the shame, he took the guilt, and he paid the penalty. Like, everything behind us that has been distracting to us or that has ever caused us any kind of hurt, he's paid that already. You know, like, guilt is something that's really hard to look at. Shame is something that's really hard to look at. And the cross is also something that is really hard to look at. But that's where all the sin and the shame gets pinned to. We have to see that that's the cost that Christ was willing to pay for people like us. But at the same time, if we know that he paid that price for us, we can be confident going forward that we don't have to carry it around anymore. In verse 14, Paul says, I pursue my goal. And like, just for ourselves, for self-reflection, what would you say you're pursuing? What would last week look like, you know, as far as your time goes, as far as your finances go, as far as what you were putting effort towards? Like, one of the most horrible things that I think have ever been invented is the time usage app on your phone. I don't know if you guys have ever seen that, but it is so sad because when you see it every week, it reminds me how much time I have wasted. You know, like every week it shows me that. And it's not always work-related things, you know. It's just, if we really could just take every week like and see how much time we've actually used towards other activities, we would really see what we're pursuing every week. You know, if God is who he says he is, and he's as important as we claim to believe, he should take the priority in our lives. And yet, for the most part, like if I look at my own life, I think I spend time with him. But then when it comes down to it, and if I actually were able to look at things like my phone app, it would show me, you know what, you're not really spending as much time with, you know, as you think you are. And it's hard, you know, because like the verse says, like everything behind us is constantly calling to us. It's trying to get us off track. But our goal is to pursue Christ and his mission for our lives. You know. And when it comes to pursuing a goal, like we're trying to pursue Christ, we have to remember, like Paul said, how much he pursued us. You know, he is actively doing this for his glory. Christ came here to pursue people like us, sinners like us. And the word glory can be confusing to us. A lot of times we throw it around. But to understand it, like when Christ comes through to pursue us and he's working in our lives, like he's doing something awesome for us, which is good for us. But that word glory, what happens is we get to see him do good stuff to us, and then we get to turn around and say how awesome he is. That's what all these testimonies have been. It's like we're seeing God work, and then we're giving him glory because we're able to see how he's working in our lives. And we're able to share with each other how awesome our God is. And this helps us, you know, keep our focus on him when we're pursuing him. And let's move to our last subpoint under this goal category. And which the last subpoint is going to be faith. It's going to be faith. So we're going to go back to verse 14 again here. It says, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let all of us who are mature think this way. And if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this also to you. In any case, we should live up to whatever truth we have obtained. So faith. So Paul just talked about, you know, in verse 14, we covered pursuing the goal, which we just covered, but pursuing which goal? And the goal is the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. And so when this is before us, we have an option before us. We can either choose to believe this or we can choose not to believe it. I mean, like really it comes down to, did Christ answer the Father's call or not? And the answer to that is yes, he did. Amen, he did. There's an empty grave, and there's a lot of witnesses to testify to this. And also, like we just talked about, the testimonies we're sharing every week. These are all ways of showing how Christ has changed people's lives. Just thinking of the goals that Christ has placed in, or God's been working in my life. You know, like we had the work day yesterday, and it was awesome. We got some things done around here. And for the work day, let's back it up. This last week, God's just been showing me my importance is in not just accomplishing tasks, but the relationships that are built within those tasks. Does that make sense? So, like, my goal is not just to go do something, because God could just do it. If he wanted, you know, the door to be painted, he would just go get the door painted. But that's not his goal. You know, it's to work through these events. And so that was at the forefront of my mind before the workday started yesterday. And so I'm like, okay, so I am naturally a person that is task-oriented. I want a list, and I want to put my headphones in, and I want to get to work. That's what I do. And that's not what God wants me to do. He's telling me that's not what he wants me to do. And so we get here, and I'm like, okay, well, Jeffrey's going to be working on something. So we're, like, working with the drill, and I'm like, okay, this is cool. You know, we're giving the guy a drill, and he's pumped up. You know, he's, like, knocking out door stalls, pop, pop, pop. And so at that point, I'm like, okay, well, then try to figure out what's going on. Mel is talking about drum sets, and people are cleaning. And Donnie, at this whole point, has Jackson and the kids. And then I'm like, okay, Donnie, what do you got going on? Because here's the next person we're going to figure out a task for. He's like, well, I got a lot going on. I'm like, well, what do you mean? Well, Jackson pulled the fire extinguisher pin, pressed the button, shot it, you know, the stuff all over. Donnie tried to pick it up. It fell out of the wall and hit the baseboard and smashed the baseboard. So, like, that is the story of my life. But here's the point is that if my goal is to accomplish things, I am negative things right now. You see, like, I've caused more damage than we've actually done already. But see, that's not the point of this. Like, if the point was, again, God does not want me just to focus on getting things done. He wants to figure out how do we model within those things. Like, so what is our true goal for all the activities like that you've gone through last week? Maybe you can reflect on some things where you're like, well, maybe it wasn't just about getting, like, whatever OPS reports done or whatever else you may be working on. You know, like, maybe it was how do you build a relationship with that person that you're working with or that you're frustrated with. Or maybe it's you're supposed to model, like, to your kids, what does failure look like? Or how do we deal with mistakes? Like, the point of our goals is a lot. I feel like our perspective just needs to be changed. That's where I'm at. Like, if you guys are task-oriented, like I'm task-oriented, then that gives us a chance, really, to reflect on the people that are being involved in that task. Like, how can we include more people? Because that's what we've been trying to do as a church, right? The goal of this church has been to unify our people, and we've been talking a lot about the quality of the growth, right? And we want quantity. We want more people. But that's nothing we can control. But what we can do is put effort into this. We can pursue Christ in this. You know, we can have faith that he's working in this. Like, that's where our goals should be. And so I think a lot of this for ourselves would be to take the time to reflect on what goals Christ really has for us. What is it? What's in store for us this week? If he's trying to make me into the image of his son, what does that look like? Because Jesus didn't just run around accomplishing a bunch of, like, carpentry tasks. He went around connecting with people and pointing them towards the Father, you know, like showing love towards God the Father and his neighbor. And so, like, that's where our goals should find their rooting, I guess. Like, I don't even think that's the right word, but you guys can see, like, all of our goals should fall under this larger category of how do we honor God with these other goals that we may have in our lives. And Paul says something else in this as well. And he says, therefore, let all of us who are mature think this way. And I think all of us want to be mature. I mean, like, that's something that we're shooting for. That's a word that is desirable. Like, we want to grow. And a lot of times we may be thinking that our maturity is in the way we look or the way we act. But according to this, it's in our thinking. See, Paul's saying, let all of us think this, who are mature, think this way. Our faith has to be in the gospel. Our faith has to be in God as he reveals himself to us. And he says we should live according to the truth that we have attained. And the truth is that the power of the gospel will change us, right? I mean, isn't that what we've all come to hear and believe, that we were sinners, and by the grace of God, we can be saved, that he alone can pay this price for us, that he alone can give us the righteousness we need. And that's something that came up last week that we were talking about as well, was the righteousness. I don't know if I explained that much, but I explained that as well as I should have. But we need Christ's righteousness because we need to get into God's good favor. So when Christ pays the price for us on the sin, on the cross, he brings us from negative to neutral. But we need his righteousness to go from neutral to the blessing, because that was always the promise in the Old Testament. It says, if you do these things, you will live. If you don't do these things, you will be cursed. And we need the blessing so we can be blessed by God. And the blessing is not an awesome building. The blessing is not nice clothes. The blessing is God's presence. In John 10:10, we can see what Jesus' goal really was. It says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I see, that's what Christ is coming for, is so that we can have life and have it abundantly, true life. You know, not looking for the things that were behind. Christ saved us from death. He's calling us to life. That's the thing that's in front of us. Our goal should be revolving around life. They should be not tied up in the things that the people that we used to be. And as we continue in this text, we're going to see that Paul is going to transition, and we're going to transition as well. We're going to stop looking at what the goals are, but we're going to look at the path forward. And that path forward looks like an example, model, and a path to travel. Let's go ahead and continue in verse 17 through 21 and look at the second half of our text. Okay, Paul says, join in imitating me, brothers and sisters, and pay careful attention to those who live according to the example you have in us. For I have often told you, and now say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. They are focused on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there. Excuse me. The Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject himself, everything to himself. And it says, so then, my dearly loved and longed for brothers and sisters, my joy and crown, in this manner stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. So join in imitating me. That's the call. It's an invitation. It's leading by example. Paul is calling them to follow his lead. And there's three questions that we can ask ourselves from this. One is, can I say this with Paul? Can I ask other people to join me in imitating Christ? I mean, that seems like it's a pretty hard question to reflect on, because there may be things in our lives where we can be encouraged about, but there's also things in our lives where we can say clearly not, we're not there yet. Something else, another question that we may be able to ask ourselves is who am I imitating right now? You know, is that person of godly character? Is that somebody I'm even aware that I'm imitating? And the last question that we can ask ourselves is who is imitating me right now? So who am I setting an example for? Because the scariest part about that is we may think we're not imitating for anyone, but are we sure about that? Because it seems like somebody is always watching. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. And that's the call for us. And it's not, the follow me as I follow Christ seems intimidating, but the point of that statement is not to say, look, follow me because I'm so holy. It's to follow me because I have the same desire. I want to be pleasing to God. You know, if you were to look at this, like, join in imitating me, brothers and sisters, that's really a call to discipleship. And it's something that we are called to do. Jesus called us to do, and it's something that we should take seriously. And it requires exploring, because all of us aren't going to be able to know, like, there's no clear-cut way of how to do discipling. But it happens to go with the relationships we build with others. And in verse 17, Paul is gives us an instruction. He says, pay careful attention to the examples you have in us. So it's following, you know, we saw following the path is what we're, Paul is calling us to do in the second paragraph or the second section. But following the path involves watching, to pay careful attention. That is to watch carefully. It is to understand that God has placed people in your lives that will help you. And it's, and so when we look at this as our body of people, all of you guys model something well. I mean, that's what we have. Like, everyone in here has some kind of gifting that you model well. And there's a lot of things that we don't do. You know, I mean, it's pretty easy to find our faults and see the things that we don't model well. But just think of it for a minute. What if everything lined up and we were able to model everything well? Like, the things that we model well, we normally feel very good about. We feel encouraged about. We're like, man, look at what God has done in me. And we, it's something, a gift that we love to share with somebody else because we do it well. However, the things that we don't do well, we typically shy away from, and we don't want to engage in those things. And so discipleship is something that's really important, because if we know that we fail in one area, we should have our eyes open and pay careful attention to those who are modeling this behavior well. You know, if I have an area in my life that I'm lacking, there's somebody in this church that probably does this, the same thing very well, and I should be hanging out with that person and following their lead, you know, because there's godly examples among our congregation. And the one thing that we have to remember too is, even though we can look to the examples of all of us in here and find that there are good examples, the ultimate example of everything done well is always Jesus. And so if we're going to be spending time with anyone, we should be making sure that we're spending time with Christ. There's something that, like, was really cool when we had the bingo night last Friday that was. Like, there were people in here, and we have tracks that are just outside there on the table. And I'm trying to order more for you guys, and tracks can be good and can be bad, right? It's a tool. But we had people here, and they're asking about service, and they're happy, okay? And so we just have the tracks out there, so I'm like, bam, here you go. Here's a track. This is what we believe, and here's a card to invite you to service. And, like, that's a win for us, right? Because we're inviting people. We're trying to share the gospel in any way that we can. And so I'm not ordering you guys tracks so you can shove them down everybody's throat, but it's like, you guys can have tracks. Maybe it's something that you can just read yourself just to be more familiar with what we believe. And then maybe if you keep it in your car, at some point God's going to put someone in your life that maybe it will be a good opportunity to share that with them. And that's going to be like the step of faith that you need at that time. Because what brought my attention to this is, Gary, like, what are you doing? Like, what was that? And it was awesome because we were able to talk about this. Like, tracts can be just handed out and ad nauseum, but for the most part, like, these are just tools that we can use when God opens a door. It's something that we can have that, you know, the best thing to do is explain the gospel to them with your mouth. But if we have limited time with them, sometimes these tracts and things can be helpful as well. And the other thing with discipleship too is just, besides getting to our theology, which ends up always being an important part for us, is sharing the gospel. Something else that can happen is sometimes we just need to learn practical things with each other. And we can, like, how do we talk with strangers? How do we make friends? You know, those are things that are required, and they're not all super spiritual things. Like, making friends is something that's good, and the Bible helps us be better friends, but we don't have to open up Bible verses all the time to see what it is to be a friend. It's like, to love your neighbor, what does that look like? We can explore that together. You know, and as we become better at interacting with other people, as we become better communicators, we'll be able to share the gospel better and model for other people as well. So if we continue going on, let's look at verse 18 a little bit more here. And it says, "For I have often told you, and now say again with tears," right? With tears. And so the second thing, not only does following the path, you know, we have to carefully watch people, but also we have to listen, because that's what Paul is saying here in verse 18. "For I have often told you, and now I say it again," that's with his mouth, and he's saying it with tears. Okay, so to follow the path, you know, we should be listening, listening to people who are instructing us, but also listening to God's word and to listen to the godly examples that are in our lives. And we can see that Paul said, if he's saying this is with tears, we can see that it's something that he's being sincere about. He's sharing his heart with other people. He loves these people very much, and he's giving them instructions. You know, and if we continue in verse 18, we can see what Paul was telling them. It says that Paul was telling them that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is their destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. They are focused on earthly things. So the thing that Paul is telling them is he's warning them. You know, good parents, good teachers, they do this. They share with the people that they're teaching. They share them how to succeed. They say, this is why you do this, because this is good and it's going to give you the results you want. It will make your life easier. But they also share what's difficult, the things that you shouldn't be doing, and this is why. You know, and one thing that Paul is pointing out here is he had first told us to pay careful attention to the good models in our lives. Well, now we can see that Paul is telling them with his mouth to watch out for the bad models. He said these are bad lives. These are enemies of God, that they're heading towards death, that they serve their own desires. You know, like it says that, the text says that their God is their stomach. Okay, their God is their stomach. If you were like, whenever there's new food, we always get really excited about it and we eat it all the time. And then eventually you get sick of it. Like there's a Raising Cane's that just opened up and the line was forever, right? Like an hour to get chicken. Now you can go and you don't even have to wait at all. And then there's going to be an In-N-Out and it's going to be the same thing. And like every single restaurant that's been over there is the same exact thing. Like everyone gets really excited, but then afterwards they lose interest of it. And that's the same thing that Paul's pointing out here. When their God is their stomach, it's like, yeah, it may feel good for a moment, but it's never satisfying. It's always, you know, like you can't eat the same food over and over again. You'll get sick of it. That even happened in Numbers when the Israelites are saying, oh, we're sick of manna. We just want quail. Everybody's always changing their desires. And so the point of the text is to see, like, these things aren't satisfying. Like, we have to stay focused on God because he's the only one that is ever going to be able to really satisfy all these needs. Because if we're honest with ourselves, I know that I don't even know what I need. Like, that's what I'm telling you. Is like, I don't know what I'm going to need this week, but God does. And I can try to fill that with random holes or other things, but God is the only one that's ever really going to be able to satisfy all these needs that we have. The text, Paul also warns them about their glory is their shame. And that's an interesting statement because a lot of times, like we'll use money because that seems to be the easiest one. But right now you can have money and you can brag about it and you can show it off and you can say, look at my awesome house or my awesome car. And that's like your glory right now. But on the judgment seat, if you've stepped over people and you've hurt people and you've injured people all to achieve this goal, your glory has now become your shame. You achieved this desired result in an ungodly way. And there's a lot of things in our lives that are not, they're not bad desires in themselves. The problem becomes, is God giving us these provisions, or are we taking matters into our own hands? Because when we take matters into our own hands, it becomes something different. The last thing that Paul warned them about in this as well is that they are focused on earthly things. And we talked about this earlier, the people have the wrong goals. And so Paul has used his words not only to show everyone to follow the good models, but also to watch out for the bad models. And so if we were to think of that in our own lives, is your life full of good models or poor models? Because according to this text, like everybody is modeling something. And we're all being modeled to as well. And there's a lot of ways that we can learn lessons as well. Like Jesus' parables were always like that. Like sometimes he would say, this is what you should do. And he would show people how to get there, you know, give them. He would encourage them to follow good desires, to get good things. But at the same time, Jesus can also have another parable where he would warn people to not go down this path because this will lead to bad things. And he's using different parables because people learn in different ways. They listen in different ways. We communicate in different ways. And so we have all these things before us. We have good examples to follow, and we also have bad examples to follow. And it kind of sucks, to be honest with you, because a lot of my leading in my family has to be by my poor examples. And I wish it could be through my strengths, but it doesn't work like that. Like, I've got burned a lot of times, and my kids can either get burned too, or they can learn by my scars. And that's the way I would like it. It's like, let's, you know, but that doesn't just happen for a family. Like, if we're a church family, that's the same thing. And so, like, if Paul's talking about listening in this passage, that also would imply to us that we should be speaking, right? Should we not be warning each other? I mean, like, that's kind of scary. It's scary to do, but, like, if we know somebody's heading down a bad path, that's something that, you know, if we really love our neighbor, if we really love this person, we should be warning them, like, don't do this. Like, it's hard, and, it's hard to enter those situations, but it's really the only way to truly love them. You know, like, if my kids are going to do something bad, I will do whatever I have to do to try to stop them as much as in my power. So if I love them that much, what does that mean for my love for you guys? If I can see you guys are heading in a direction that may be off, I should try to engage with you guys as well. And so we should keep an eye out for people in our lives, not only to be listening to, but also to speaking to. And if we finish for our last subpoint here, we're going to see finish out from verse 20 to the end of the chapter. But our final subpoint is going to be trust, okay? It's going to be trust. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. So then, my dearly loved and longed for brothers and sisters, my joy and my crown, in this manner, stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Paul says our citizenship is in heaven. And we know that our citizenship is in heaven because Jesus purchased this right for us. And we believe him. Like, that's the basis of our faith. You know, and for the goal, we had faith as one of our subpoints, but now one of our subpoints is trust. And faith, like, trust and faith are very tied together. Trust is faith in a person. Now, Jesus said this is true, and so we're going to believe it. And our citizenship in heaven carries rights and responsibilities. Our rights are our relationship with God, our right to be his people. And our responsibility is to serve him and to love him and to love our neighbors above all else. And, like, these are our goals. Our heavenly goals should be to love him and to love others. And as Paul says, not only talks about our citizenship, but he also says that we eagerly wait for our Savior. Now, eagerly awaiting is excited. That's trying to be patient, okay? And why would we be excited and eagerly waiting? It's because Jesus said he was coming back, you know? He said he's going to come back and he's going to make all things new. And this is our hope. This is what we believe. And we believe this, and because he says that, we can trust him. We trust that Jesus, you know, we also trust that Jesus is going to put other citizens of heaven in our lives to help us, you know, to help model his ways for us. And discipleship is how he's chosen to achieve this goal of spreading, you know, the gospel message. Verse 21, it says he will do it. Verse 21, it says he will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body. He will transform it. It's certain, it's guaranteed. And this is another call for us to trust him, to know that he's not only the best choice, but he's the only choice. To turn our humble bodies into his glorious, you know, into his glorious image. You know, anytime you read about someone who has seen him in heaven, everybody falls down before him because he is just blinding with his pureness and his awesome, you know, his holiness. Everything about him is just great, and he's going to be transforming us into that image. And it says, by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. subjected everything to himself is to rule over these things. And that power is pretty incredible, because that's the power that we need to be focused on. And that power is his love. Like, all people have one thing in common, and that is that nobody can buy more time. No matter if you're rich, no, poor, no matter where you come from, time is the one resource that we have that you cannot get more of. And we spend so much, you know, rich, you can see this in people that have a lot of money, is they're always spending their money to trying to turn back the clock. They want to either look younger, feel younger, act younger. But you can't do it, because time is still moving forward. But see, the one thing that is incredible about Jesus is that even though death is coming to all people, his love conquered death. And like, that's where he subjected all things to him. If he can stop death, what else can he not possibly stop? He can turn death into life. And that is the hope that we have, is to look towards him, to know that he is our ultimate goal. That our goal is to go is heaven, but it is not because of golden streets and perfect, you know, buildings. Our goal in heaven is him. He is what makes heaven heaven. It's his presence. And that's our ultimate goal, that he came here to purchase us, you know, to purchase for us. He came to purchase salvation for people like us. He paid the price of our sin. And that, because he has paid that price, we are able to approach him. We are able to know that we're going to be his people forever, and that he's going to complete the good work that he started in us. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this time that you've allowed us to gather. We thank you, Lord, for allowing us to focus on goals this week, Lord. We just ask, Lord, that you would help us to see your goals for us in our life, that we'd be able to see, Lord, that you're using all situations to turn us into the people you desire us to be. I ask, Lord, that you would help us to be able to reflect on that this upcoming week, that we would see, Lord, that there are going to be a lot of tasks at hand. We ask, Lord, that we would put our effort towards seeking you, spending time with you, looking at you, and just being humbled by all the work that you've done for us. We ask, Lord, that we would be able to have faith that you're going to turn us into those people that you desire us to be. And we just ask, Lord, that we would be able to model what it is like to be chosen people to a world that may not be believing. Lord, allow us to model godly behaviors in the midst of difficult circumstances. Lord, allow us to be humble enough to admit our shortcomings and to know that we are only secured. Our salvation only comes from you. We find our righteousness in you. Lord, thank you so much for this time that you've allowed us to reflect on these things. And we just ask, Lord, that you would continue to shape us by your gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.